March 8, 1984, at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. Continuing our student-led revival, the speaker today, Jule Young.
Thank you. Good morning.
Good morning.
One more time. Come on. Good morning. Our call to worship this morning is Seek Ye First. This is a beautiful song and it's got a powerful message. It's important that we as Christians seek God first. It's important that we put Him before our studies, before our career, before our family, and even girls. If we seek first God's kingdom, then everything else will fall in place. Today, we will sing the first verse and the fourth verse, which deals with community. As Christians, we need to encourage one another to keep our eyes focused upon Him. We'll close the song by repeating the first verse.
Thank you, Lynn. This is the last day of our student-led revival services. I hope you have enjoyed it. I've enjoyed it, and I hope that the Lord has spoken to you, that you too, as well as me, have renewed your commitment to the Lord. And we'll see the necessity of serving Him and giving your all and giving your heart to the Lord in the way He would have us to. Oftentimes, the Lord does spur us on to do things and to have a deeper commitment, and a lot of times we just don't know how to do that. Let me share with you a couple things that go on around campus in case you're not aware of it that you could become involved with. Every Thursday night at 7 o'clock, there's a Vespers service held in Appleby Chapel. Tonight, the chapel service will be led by Frank Overman. He'll be preaching. It starts at 7 o'clock. On Tuesday night, there's a praise and prayer time, also in Appleby Chapel. That starts at 8:30. Both of those services are for an hour. Also, there are hunger and peace concerns groups that meet regularly that you may want to become involved in. And also, most importantly, are prayer groups that meet in the dorms. And I'm not sure about the married housing. I hope that there's a few that meet there together. But if there aren't any on your hall, I'd encourage you to ask someone to help you, to get one started and just pray and to lift each other's concerns up. And that helps to build that community and strengthen that commitment with us. So I hope you have enjoyed this week's services. And also, we'll continue to use that commitment that God spurred us on to. Let me share with you who's on the program this morning. Lan Height, who just sang, is a senior MDiv student from Charlotte, North Carolina. Julie Joyner, who will be singing from our chapel ensemble. She is from Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Bobby Carlton will be sharing his testimony today. He's a second-year MDiv student and RE student from Richmond, Virginia. And Jewel Young, who will be delivering the message this morning, is a second-year MDiv student from Lancaster, North Carolina. He's also Minister of Evangelism and Outreach at Grace Baptist Church in Durham, North Carolina. Let me share with you one quick thing that Frank Overman shared one time in the praise and prayer celebration. He said there was a man who went into a Quaker service, and he wasn't very familiar with how the Quakers worship. If you know anything about the Quakers, they usually sit there until the Lord moves them to do something. They don't have a set order of service, a set order of worship. So this man wasn't used to that. So he went in there and he sat, and everyone was real quiet for a good while, and he wasn't used to this. And so he stood up and said, "When does the service begin?" And a man quietly stood up and said, "The service begins when the meeting's over." So I hope we will think about that and we'll serve when the meeting is over, the Lord would have us to do. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You for who You are, and we thank You for what You do. You said where two or more are gathered in Your name that You're in the midst. So we pray that we'll not gather for any other reason but to know You better and to worship You, for You are worthy to be worshiped. We know, God, that You seek worship and devotion before we can truly serve You. Therefore, help us to come humbly before You as sinners, saved by Your grace, that You may renew us. For You make all things new when we seek You. Clear our hearts and our minds of anything that would distract us from hearing You speak to us today. Bind the strong man in the name of Jesus, that we may hear You. Use Jewel and Bobby and Julie to communicate the words, Father, we need to hear, that we may grow in You. Ease their hearts and their minds, Father, as they share with us. Have Your way in this service and in our lives, and we thank You again for the opportunity to worship and praise You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our hymn is number 42, "Oh, Hail the Power of Jesus' Name."
That was some good singing. It was a whole lot easier for me to come in here and stand at this pulpit at 7 o'clock this morning than it is right now. I just want to let you know that. Anytime you want to come at 7 o'clock, it's usually pretty free in here. Will you bow with me, please? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. It's a real big opportunity for me to be able to share with you this morning, so let me get into it because I'm not supposed to take more than 5 minutes. A boy grew up in a Christian home, the son of a minister. He was at church every time the doors were open, and at the age of 12, he made his decision to accept Jesus Christ as his Savior and became a church member, but he stopped short of a commitment. He said, "Lord, I'm young. I've got all these years left. I can serve you later. I'm going to have some fun now." At the age of 14, this boy became sick. The diagnosis was a brain tumor. Surgery was performed to see exactly what the situation was. They discovered a 2-inch tumor in an inoperable area of the brain. They did put a shunt in, which is a valve in a tube that allowed the brain fluids to drain, but as far as the tumor was concerned, they didn't know exactly what to do. They told this boy's parents that he would die shortly, he would never return to school, he would never be able to do any activities other than walking. The boy stayed in the hospital recuperating from the surgery and having more tests run. All the tests showed the same 2-inch tumor in this area of the brain. The doctors recommended to the parents that they take their son to the Mayo Clinic in Rochester, Minnesota. Not so much that the Mayo Clinic would be able to do anything to save their son, but so that when he was dead, the parents would feel that they had done everything they could. So on the week before Easter, the parents and their son left for the Mayo Clinic. They were at the Mayo Clinic for 3 days having tests run, and on the third day they were there, the reports were back in. The 2-inch tumor was no longer there. What was there was a pinhead-sized mass. It was so small that they were not even willing to call it a tumor. They recommended that the parents take the boy home, that he return to school, and that in 6 months another checkup would be run. Well, the boy thought, "The Lord has saved me from death. Now I will serve him." And he did for about 3 months. But it wasn't long before all those old habits and all those old friends came back. And he got back into the same old routine. "I'm young, I'm good looking, I'll be there." Well, the 6-month checkup rolled around, and the pinhead had doubled in size to the size of 2 pinheads, which is not real big, but considering how small your brain is, it's a factor. And, well, my brain anyway, let me say that. The decision was made to start cobalt radiation treatments, and they were started, and the cobalt completely dissolved what was left of the tumor, and there is no tumor. So the boy finally said, "Well, Lord, you've done it twice. Now I'll turn my life over to you." And so he did. But he still has problems with that full commitment. That full commitment that Jesus wants each one of us to give to him. I know, because I was that boy. After all the things the Lord has done in my life, I still struggle with being fully committed. This week, the theme for the revival is commitment. And I don't think I'm the only one around here that struggles with this. And I feel if we give our struggles to Jesus, He will help us to overcome them so that we may be more committed to His service. Let me read one scripture passage and say a couple more things, and then I'm finished. Mark 8:34. And He summoned the multitude with His disciples and said to them, "If anyone wishes to come with Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me." Fellow Christians, we need to do some cross taking. Jesus took up His cross and committed Himself to us by dying on the cross. The question is not what can our Lord do for us, but what can we do to better serve our Lord.
Thank you, Julie. That was beautiful. I'd much rather hear that than do what I'm getting ready to do. I must admit that I am a little nervous. I'm always nervous when I stand before people, when I stand getting ready to be God's representative and to try to bring you a word from the Lord. It's an awesome responsibility. And I think about my daughter. She's just about 15 at Wake Forest Roseville High School. And she tells me that her age today, when something exciting happens or something unusual, that it's awesome. And if it's something really exciting, that it's totally awesome. Well, I want to tell you today, this is totally awesome. I also thought yesterday, as I sat in here reflecting before the service started, I had visions of ACC basketball. Now, that's not the right thing to think about when you come to a chapel service, but we've been sort of ingrained in this state with UNC, Tar Heel mania. And I looked around, and have you ever noticed that this auditorium is Carolina blue and white? Now, being from South Carolina, I'd be more comfortable with garnet and black or orange and white or purple and white. I think somebody in this institution is trying to tell us something. I am pulling for the Tar Heels. I hope they go all the way. I've entitled my message this morning, "What is the Meaning of the Gospel?" And I've chosen as my text the Gospel of John, chapter 3 and verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." This verse has the distinction of being one of the best known verses in the Bible. We all learned it as children. We all know it today. It is a verse that even non-Christians are familiar with. The verse has been called the gospel in one verse. It has been called the little gospel. But have you really ever considered what it really means? Many times we learn scripture and we commit verses to memory, but we never consider what they're really saying. Now, we don't know exactly if these are the words of Jesus or part of John's dialogue. All are agreed that from time to time in John's gospel, we have the meditations of the evangelist. But it is difficult to know where these begin and end. In the first century, there were no devices such as quotation marks to show the precise limits of quoted speech. The result is that we're always left to the probabilities, and we must work out for ourselves where a speech or a quotation ends. In chapter 3 of John's Gospel, Jesus begins to speak in verse 10. But John does not tell us where this speech ends. The dialogue form simply ceases. Since the greater portion of this text are from the words of Jesus, I believe that there is no valid reason that we can't take these for Jesus' own words. Now let's look at this verse more closely. There's much more here than meets the eye. As I said earlier, this verse has been called the gospel in a nutshell. This verse shows the love of God in action. The first thing I want you to see is the source of love. The source of love is God the Father. This love in the Greek is an agape love. It is a love that is expressed by doing. It is a love that comes in its origin from the Father. It is a love that can be known only from the action it prompts. It is not a love of complacency or affection, or one drawn out by any excellency in its objects. It is an unselfish love, and its source is God the Father. It is a love that is an exercise of the divine will. It is a deliberate choice. It is an act that lies in the nature of God Himself. It is a love that is expressed by doing. For God so loved that He did what? He gave. The words loved and gave are inseparable. They are the expression of agape love. The second thing I want you to see is the extent of love. The world. Who are the objects of this love? This love is for all humanity. It was not directed toward Israel or the church, but to and for all humanity. And there's a third thing that I want you to see, and that is the sacrifice of love. The sacrifice of love. He gave His only begotten Son. The greatest expression from the source of love was that He gave. And what did He give? He gave His only begotten. This means that God the Father gave the unique one, or only born one. Jesus was one of a kind. There is none other like Him. Amen. This brings us to the results of love. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. The result of this love is eternal life for those who believe. But what does it mean to believe? It means to be persuaded or place confidence in. It also means to trust or rely upon. We see positive and negative results of belief. The root Greek word for perish is apolemai. It means to be annihilated or destroyed. But this is not what this verse is conveying. By believing in Jesus, we will not see the negative, but the positive. We will not be destroyed, but we will have everlasting life. This life is much more than our concept of biological life. We are talking about everlasting, unending life. We're talking about life as a principle. It is a life in an absolute sense. Everlasting life is life as God has it. Life like the Father has Himself, and life like He gave to the incarnate Son. This is the kind of life that Jesus manifested in the world, and it can be ours as a result of our belief. Many times in life, we have the opportunity to see Scripture fleshed out to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Recently, I had an experience that fleshed out this Scripture and made these words become etched in my mind. They became so real that I feel that they must be shared. The experience actually began last summer. I was called to Grace Baptist Church in Durham in March of last year as Minister of Evangelism and Outreach. One of the first persons that I visited was a man named Jimmy. He was a prospect for our oldest Sunday school class, our oldest men's Sunday school class. His father had been a member of our church many years ago, but we didn't know much about Jimmy. The first visit was a real challenge. Jimmy had a problem with alcohol. He was a very proud man and boastful. He boasted of his connections with organized crime in New York City in his earlier years, and he always spoke very loud. A timid person could really be intimidated by him. So imagine me, a new preacher, on one of my first visitation assignments. At first, I was horrified. But after we began to talk, I began to settle down, and I saw underneath that exterior of brashness and pride a kind and a compassionate man. I was able to tell Jimmy about Jesus, and he told me that he knew him. But I questioned his belief in my own mind. That was the beginning of a new friendship. I visited Jimmy periodically over the next several months, and I prayed for him to see the need for going to church and for practicing his faith. On one visit, I asked him about reading the Bible, and he told me that he had a lot of difficulty with the King James Version, seeing that this was the only translation that he had. On the next visit, I took him a more modern version. We talked many times about God and families, and on one occasion, I took my wife with me, and it was a real thrill for Jimmy. Although we were separated by time and by miles, we became friends. I found that Jimmy had no one that he could call family. He was separated from his wife, and his children were scattered. There was no one in his life that he could depend on. He was a lonely man. About 2 months ago, Jimmy had a bad fall. I believe that he probably broke his back when he fell, but I really don't know for sure because he refused to go to a doctor and he refused to be hospitalized. From that point on, he was never to walk again. I continued to visit when I could, and I prayed for him daily. His condition worsened. On a Friday night about 3 weeks ago, I stopped by. Jimmy was very weak, and he needed hospitalization. He wouldn't listen to anything I had to say about the hospital. I went home and I pondered and I prayed all weekend about what to do. The following Monday morning, I went to Durham determined to get Jimmy in the hospital. When I got there, he was in about the same shape as he was the Friday before, but slightly improved. I talked with him again about going to the hospital. But this time, he let down a little chink in that armor of pride, and he began to listen. As we talked, I became really concerned about our friendship because I was intervening for a life, someone else's life, and not my own. He didn't like the thought of what I was suggesting, but I had decided that his life was more important to me than our friendship. I told him that I didn't want him to be mad at me because I was doing this for his own good. And it was then that he told me 10 words that I shall never forget. He looked up at me from his bed and with weakened eyes, and eyes that I could almost picture a tear forming, and he said to me, "How can I be mad at you? I love you." I was able to get him in the hospital with the help of social services that afternoon. He was in intensive care for 3 days and began improving. 2 days after coming out of intensive care, when he looked like he was coming out of the woods, he took his last breath. Now, as I reflect back on Jimmy, I realize that those 10 words were what the gospel is all about. How can I be mad at you? I love you. I wonder how God feels as he roams about heaven all day and sees all the goings-on here on earth. He must get mad at what he sees. Our Father is a holy God and a just God, and he must punish sin. But he loves us, and he's provided a forgiveness and a way of forgiveness for us through the person of Jesus Christ. I think those 10 words, "How can I be mad at you? I love you," say the same things that John 3:16 tell us. No matter what we do, no matter how bad we are, no matter what our sin, God cannot turn his back on us because he loves us. Now, there's more to these 10 words than just this. They should be words for us to remember as we minister to our people. I want to encourage and exhort you to visit. Don't think that just because you're a minister that you should only minister to your church and your church members. Make it a point to make friendships with persons outside the church. Cultivate them. I think God uses people many times to reveal himself to us. We need to have a sense or a feel of where people are. We need to get in touch with reality. Let's not live in ivory towers or put up walls around ourselves. Do like Jesus did. He is our model for everything. Consider the case of the Gadarene demoniac or the woman at the well. "How can I be mad at you? I love you." Isn't that the meaning of the gospel? When was the last time that you told God you loved him? When was the last time you thanked him for saving your soul? Remember that the love of God is unending. It is unselfish, and it is directed toward you personally. Do you love him? Jesus asked Peter that question several times. Jesus told Peter to feed my sheep. Are we paying the price today? Are we loving the lost? Are we fleshing out the gospel? What is the meaning of the gospel? How can I be mad at you? I love you. I want us to conclude today by standing as we pray our prayer of benediction. I want you to stand and join hands across the aisles. Everyone, come together as we pray. And when we finish our prayer, we want to sing together, "Blessed be the tie that binds." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for sending Jesus into the world so that we might have everlasting life. I love you, Father. I love you, Jesus. Forgive our sins of pride and arrogance. Help us to feed your sheep. Help us to present the gospel in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.